My friend Sim Ki-yong is here with the wife and the daughter. Sim Ki-yong is the, you don't mind me saying, I know him for a long time because every time he got accident, he come and see me. So he holds the record for the number of accidents on the road. So I declare him and say, are you sure this accident is real or not? And every time it is real, so I've been helping him. And then recently I got a hook up with a daughter who had to see me some legal issue. Dawn has got a friend called, can I pronounce your name? Is it called Vanessa? Vanessa, right? Vanessa is Dawn's friend. So I went straight to her and said, can I just shoot straight? My strategy is very simple. I will win your kids. Once I win your kids, you have no choice but to come. Then she says, I also know. I say, can we just work on this strategy? So Dawn, I tell you first, you're coming next week. Just make sure that we work on the kids. Those in kids ministry, the Lee family, all the kids, make sure that they are one. When we win the kids, Lynette, the mother got no choice but to come. Karen, very loud while you laugh. Yeah. And then last but not least, who else is new? Vivian, right? Vivian is Olivia's friend. Thanks for coming. You should have heard Olivia's testimony last week. Olivia, your testimony was so touching. I was so encouraged. Last but not least, I have a real pastor this time. His name is Pastor Gary. Pastor Gary is moving in his career. Some reason, that's Pastor Gary. Can you wave your hand? You see, all Pastors Gary, all be here. I would like to wear these floral things. I don't know why. But anyway, he's a football friend of mine. He said he wanted to come. I said, sure. I call it a church audit. Hey, but we're all in the family. Yeah, yeah. So when he wants to come, I don't say no. Yeah. Maybe one day he'll ask me to go and preach. But as the family of Christ, when we get this right, there's a chance to expand the territories where people lead. I always tell people, don't worry. God will tell the person, go to this church, go to this church, go to this church. We don't need to fight. But if as a family, we can come together. And he loves me as a football player. He probably thinks I'm the best 55-year-old football player in this whole world. Is that true? That's true. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. As we come before you, we welcome the new people in Jesus' name. And for those who are physically not well, Lord, will you restore them. And for those who are spiritually impoverished, in the name of Jesus, Lord, enrich their lives. Cause them to look towards you, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So bless them, watch over them. And for those who have come back from their travels, from Europe and what have you, Lord, thank you for bringing them back safely. Speak to them so that they know that this God is worth following and serving. We commit all we have to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Most of the time we start, we want to have someone to come and give a testimony. Today we have our sister Angela. I told her to just come up and just tell her how what God is doing in her life. So without further ado, we ask Angela, can we just welcome her? Come.
Sorry. So, hi church. I'm very honored to stand up here to speak to everyone. There are many ways in which God has shown up in my life, be it a reminder, an answered prayer, or victory over a sin. Today I will share how God helped me through a series of struggles and didn't let me fall into major depression. My dad had stroke 20 years ago, which affected the left side of his brain. However, it was the episode that happened 3.5 years ago when he was 74 years old, 20 days before Christmas, my favorite season. A major stroke happened to him, which affected the other side of his brain that was good. Hospital A doctors said that 90% function of his brain was gone and asked us to prepare for the worst. Worst means bye-bye, all right? At that moment, I was devastated and would stay in the hospital beside his bed for his last day. 1 week down the road, my mom was admitted to hospital B for high fever and cough. Oh my goodness, I was thinking, seriously? Doctors then diagnosed my mom with suspected TB. and has to be isolated. So my father is in hospital A, now my mom is hospital B. Another blow to me, but it's not all. Subsequently, doctors treating my mom then said that it was not TB, and they are still trying to find out the cause of the high fever, which hasn't come down even after a week. So they have to treat her with an antibody that has some renal side effects, which is very rare, very rare. And we'll have to highlight to me, so I have to give the consent to go ahead with the antibodies. So I thought, very rare, very, very low chance, right? Okay, have two. So I did not object, and they went ahead. So guess what? My brothers and sisters, my mom actually developed the side effect, which is very rare, and she has to go through renal dialysis. Honestly, by this time, I was very exhausted. I was shattered, I was gutted, I was more than overwhelmed. How can I do it anymore? I asked myself. I have to travel between two hospitals concurrently, my two young kids, then 4 and 3, my business operations. So I really cried bitterly to God. Why, God? Why me? Why? Do you know that kind of feeling when there's nothing that I can do, when you see your loved one lying there and there's nothing within our means that can help them or even reinstate them? You know, we want to reinstate them to the happy times where they're all very well. So it feels horrible. All kinds of negativity start to flow in me. Any type of negativity you can think of, anything, any type. I've thought of them back then. But thank God, I was not alone, even though I thought I was alone. My husband supported and helped out with my kids and things at home, despite his busy schedule. I have encouragement from God through my former church cell leader and members, and my current cell leader, Jasmine, who stayed firm and struck down all my defiant question of God. So I was defiant, why all this happened to me? And it's not easy to handle a defiant me. So anybody defiant, right? So she answered and struck down, in fact, with Bible phrases and explanations, and also making time to look out for me, to look for me, and even offered to relieve me of my daily errands. So with this, I regard as armor from God. I move along with time, building resilience through faith, and also to identify what I, as human, can control and learn to embrace challenges and failures in my ongoing years. So today, I glorify God that my dad is alive in a nursing care, and my mom is living happy and healthy, with no need for any dialysis. So as I attend this new church regularly, with Jasmine as my cell leader, I have gained not only my personal growth, personal development, such as my willingness to serve in a kids' ministry, sharing of my testimony to the public, and has also gained many close, needed fellowship. My kids are looking forward to come to church every Saturday. I have no excuse to ponteng. I must come because they'll question me. I don't feel, I may not go to church tomorrow. So my daughter will ask me, why? I don't feel too good. You mean you don't feel too good for something tomorrow? So I as a parent, nobody will want to disappoint their kids. So I'm here every Saturday. And I've learned this from a mother, a fellowship, that she prays over her kid, even when she's busy. And her kids will always look forward to her prayers, even via phone call. So I learned that from her, and I do that for my kids. So now the kids will ask me for, remind me for every morning prayers before school, and also before they sleep. So glory to God. Thank you.
Check one, two. So the secret result, the mic you can just do it. Thank you. The secret result, Vanessa, I already told you already. So it's an open secret. We hit the kids first. Strategy is very clear. Whack the kids first. The kids win. The mothers, you're forced to come. Even the mothers don't come, I don't care. The kids come, the kids will be the ones to force the mother. And try lying to your child about something in the day after. You're sick today doesn't mean you're sick the next day. Right? Angela, repent and later come up for ministry. Kidding. Let's turn to the Word of God. Last week, some of you are not here, and for those who are here for the first time, I've been starting on this series that I thought God put in my heart, and I used the word potential as the starting point. I always ask people, what do you mean by looking at a certain word? Lawyers have secular and biblical meanings, but I went to potential, and I always like tell people, what is potential? Sometimes you just have to take the word as face value. Potential is potential. I said last week, potential is about potential. You may be capable, but if you do not fulfill, it does not come into existence. Some people look very good, but they don't deliver. It's just potential. It's nothing. Remember this last week, I showed you the football video, and I scored that goal. Gun, you know what happened last week? I did it again. And I really mean it. This time, it was even a better goal. And I tell you what, God is... I tell you guys, listen to me. If you think that I'm Haolian because I'm Teochew, yes, I'm Teochew, but I'm not Haolian. I'm telling you this. There's a witness here that saw the goal. And I don't know why, of all weeks, he has to come this week. And that's the flowery-looking pastor. He's the one that saw the goal. This time, the goal is even better than last week. And really, this time, I shot from the other side. It went in. I thought Silas was not going to go in. Last minute, the thing dipped, and the goalkeeper just stood there, and the ball went in. And correct me if I'm wrong, this pastor here, we were playing, and then I had to be substituted because I can't be playing forever, right? And then he went to the side. He said, oh, no, Daniel, you're going out. Did you not say that? I think you did. Guys, if you have potential and you fulfill your potential, it is glaringly clear, and people want you to be in their team. I say one more time, if you have potential, you fulfill the potential, people want you on their side. Audrey, do you want me on your side? Do you want someone to be on your side? And if you want that someone on your side, it's because that person is fulfilling the potential. And it is not a once-off, you keep doing it and God will show up. So I want to leave this as a thought for you, even as we keep talking about potential. Potential is about potential, but please, fulfill your potential. Last week, we had a chance to talk about people that you don't usually talk about in the book of Judges. Today, we talk about Gideon, who is a relatively more famous. So last week, we talked about people like Jael, the lady, who used that pack. She is a tent maker, but she's a tent maker. She's the only weapon, so to speak, she knows. The only craft she used for marketplace for her ministry is that pack and a hammer. And she had the pack and a hammer when that enemy general came into her sights. She used whatever she had. She used the pack, Lynette, a bit gory, the head was there, used the pack, whacked the hammer, the pack went in through the skull and into the ground. She didn't need any weapon. She didn't need an M16, she didn't need a Japanese sashimi knife that is sharp. She just needed what God has given her for doing what she does every day. So I'm telling you, sometimes in life when we exhibit and fulfill potential, you are not having to do something or not having to use equipment that is special that you have to purchase at a great price. It's just part of the tools of the trade. So ask yourself sometimes, why are you in this position? Why are you where you are? Winnie, why are you in this position? Wing, why are you doing this? God has put you there for a time such as this, and He has equipped you for whatever, but when that opportunity comes to serve God, it's seamless. Now that's potential put into poetry, into motion. So whenever I score a goal, guys, I give glory to God. Really, the bus is about me. Last week when I got the ball, right, the first thing, oh no, Daniel coming. And they really were scared, no. And actually what? Their fear was true. I scored again. I think tomorrow they'll be watching out for me again, Gary.
At the last minute, you scored.
And I scored in the last minute. I don't know why you're here. Of all days, here to authenticate what I just did and then come and saka me some more. Look at the book of Judges today. I want to move on. And Philip, thanks for the slides. I want to move on and talk about Gideon. Gideon is someone that's interesting, right? But before we go to Gideon, I want to do what I talked about last week. I'll leave you a thought. Last week, remember, I talked about Barak. Barak was this guy in Judges 4. Barak was the guy that Deborah, the prophetess, had asked Barak, Barak, take this 10,000 men, go and conquer. And what did Barak do? Barak went to her and said, in Judges 4:8, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. I ask you one more time today, is it a winner moment or a loser moment? When Barak said, if you go with me, only then I will go. Was she behaving as a winner or loser? To me, that's a loser moment. And because of that, God had to send a woman, and the woman is Jael. Are you with me? I ask one more time. Who thought that when Barak said, Deborah, if you go with me, I go. If you don't go, I don't go. Do you think that was a very faith-building kind of moment? What do you guys think? Anybody thinks that he said the right thing, so to speak? I don't think so. God didn't say to Barak or to Deborah, Deborah, follow Barak and bring him to go and conquer and fight the enemy, Sisera, the general, whatever you. God told Deborah, Deborah, just tell Barak, Barak, go. God didn't say to Barak that Deborah must go, but Barak requested for Deborah. And because of that, Judges 4:9 says, I certainly will go with you, Deborah says, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And that is where Jael came to the picture. Then you would have thought that like that, Barak is a loser, right, so to speak. I understand that. But if you go, and I just checked it out, if you go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, do you see the number of people who are seen to be heroes of the faith? I think it is, my memory serves me right, is Hebrews 11:32. Check it out, 11:32. The three people mentioned are there, Samson, Gideon, and Barak. Guys, even sometimes when we don't operate in faith, but you still execute and do what God wants you to do. Guess what? He's still in the annals of history. Hebrews 11:32. Silas, can you confirm that? Barak's name is there. I was so encouraged. Because guys, we are all deeply flawed. Who is not flawed? I think you don't belong here, no? Because we're all deeply flawed. Even Gary will say he's deeply flawed. The fact that he wears a shirt, I don't know whether that's a sign of a defect of character, but we're all flawed. Do you understand? Today is whack pastor time. Oh, sorry. I take this back on YouTube Live, but he's a good friend of mine. Guys, we are all deeply flawed. But 11:32, can I confirm his name there? His name, Barak, is given recognition despite what he did. Are you with me? And of course, Jael has her own song. Last week we talked about it, Karen. In Judges 5, I think there's this song about, what's the name? The Song of Deborah, but in Judges 5:24, I want to sing it again. I won't sing, I'll just read it for you. Most blessed of women, be led the wife of Heber the Canaanite, most blessed of 10 dwelling women. He, the Sisera guy, asked for water, she gave him milk, and a bowl fit for noble, she brought him curdled milk. Her hands reached up for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Guys, I don't know about you. I just want to do what God tells me to do anytime. If it means I need to score another goal, I will do so. If it means I need to tell people come to church, if it means I keep having to badger people, I will do so until they come. Sim Ki-yong and wife have no business being here. I also don't know why you're doing here. But I saw the daughter Polly, and I told Polly, the daughter Christian, can you come? And then Polly dragged the parents. I told you, this is the master stroke. In fact, I've just proved myself. The daughter come, the parents got no choice but to come. But we get this right. The chairs here will not be enough. Silas and Gun, I'm so excited. The numbers are cracking up. We're not playing the numbers game, but numbers represent souls in the kingdom. Let's go to the book of Gideon, chapter 6. I want to start by just rehashing what I've talked about, Gideon. And if you have followed me even last week, if you watch YouTube Live or delayed, I want to tell you this, God uses flawed people as judges. When we say judges, Len Audrey, we don't mean 法官 judges. These were deliverers. These people, yes, they resolved disputes like Deborah, but they were also people God appointed, anointed for a time such as then to deliver the people of the Israelites. The Israelites were thick-skulled every time, get it wrong, but God, that's why I say it's an open secret. God is soft-hearted, you understand? When you go back to God and you plead and cry to Him, God comes true. So in the book of Judges, you see again in Gideon 6:1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them over to the Midianites. So again, we see the repeat pattern. Every time they get it wrong, they then come to God, and then He gave them to the hands of Midianites. The enemies had authority over the Israelites. And then in 6:8-10, in verses 6:8-10, start in verse 6, Midianites so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That's verse 6. 6:7 says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, what did He do? He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, I rescued you, and I will deliver you, and so forth. Now look at what and who God sends. If you look down with me, if you follow the explanation, and you go down, this guy, angel of the Lord, 11, came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and belonged to Josh the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So question, who did God send to deliver the Israelites this time? His name is Gideon. Gideon is this guy whose family genealogy is mentioned in 6:11. His son Gideon, the father is Joash the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Listen, this guy Gideon, the son, is threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the enemy. And when he was threshing it, can I tell you, those people who drink wine, when you do wine pressing, it should be done in the open. He was doing it hidden somewhere. Why? Loser, scared of the enemy. So he had to hide to do the wine press. Number one, loser. Not a winner, not someone who is big and strong and, you know, doing something very successful as a marketplace person. No, God chose this man who, as you can see right from the onset, was already not doing so well, hiding for the Midianites, cowering under the might of the enemy. And in this case, at verse 12, you see the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. God says to him, said the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So God chooses Gideon. Gideon, from the fact that he's doing a wine press, hiding away from all those Midianites, and then the angel of the Lord comes to him, says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I've got a word for you. This is irony, man. This is a loser, and he knows he's a loser. At that point in time, can I suggest to you, Gideon knew he was a loser. He knew it. He was hiding from the Midianites. He was a coward. And then the angel of the Lord comes to say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Isn't that dripping with, not sarcasm, but irony? But isn't that potential? Because, Roger, you don't even know what you're capable of sometimes, all of us. But the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, Wing, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Then Wing will look and say, are you talking to me? Because I don't look like a warrior, and none of us feel like a warrior. But the Lord says to you, Venice, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And then all the explanation comes. What's the response of Gideon? Pardon me, my Lord, the Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Meaning, why are we oppressed by the Midianites? Why are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, he has given us to the lands of Midian. Then the Lord had to turn to him and say, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And then Gideon goes on. 15, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? He is still in the loser mode. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So Gideon, although given that proclamation that my friend, rise up, the angel of the Lord tell you, mighty man of war, mighty man of God, He gives all the secular reasons. I am the weakest, I'm the youngest, and so forth. The Lord had to tell him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Can you imagine God telling you, Silas, you will do this for me, and then Silas will give all sorts of excuses. But if you look through the Bible, isn't that, this is probably not the first time, isn't that somewhat familiar with people like Moses, even like whoever else? Oh, Moses will say, but I'm not so good in my speech, I stutter and blah, blah, blah. But guess what, guys? Even the judges who are, in that sense, flawed, when God calls them, they are flawed. God still needs to work on them. And you see the hand of God being patient with them. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord, appropriate the meat and the bread that when he dealt with Gideon. If you look at, and today I don't have so much time, but if you look at verses 17 to 24, as you run down, it is Gideon saying, if I have now found favor in your eyes, first time Gideon's asking, God, if you are Tuna, if you're telling me I'm going to be delivering, do me a favor. Verse 17, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait. So Gideon went to take the offering, came back with the offering. He put the offering before the Lord. The angel of the Lord, verse 20 says, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Voila, verse 21. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire fled from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. When Gideon now then realized in verse 22, it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So that's the first episode of God, the angel, the Lord coming, the pre-incarnate Lord coming to touch this servant that was going to be the anointed one to deliver the Israelites. And the first time of transformation, I call it the first transformation. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. So he got it, finally. And I want to suggest to you, some of us, we are humans, Sharon, Owen, Malcolm, Clarissa, a lot of things we do, right? Or wake up, right? We don't feel like we can do it. And God, in his patience and forbearance, will keep encouraging us. But we've got to keep coming back to God. And when at this stage, when he got it right, what's Gideon's response? Next slide. Gideon's response is, at verse 23, he says, God says, peace. And then what did he do? What was the response of Gideon? He built an altar to the Lord and he called it, the Lord is peace. So first sign of Gideon getting it right. Do you understand? The loser who was told in verse 12, mighty man of the Lord is you, mighty warrior. I'll ask a lot of questions, ask for a sign. God came and then consumed his offerings. And then he knew that he was dealing with the pre-incarnate God himself, the Lord. And then now the first transformation sign. First time that you see this hope. He was on his way, my slack say, to fulfilling his potential, which he did not even know. Read down with me. That same night, the Lord said to him, verse 25, take the second bull from your father's herd, the seven-year-old, tear down your father's altar to Baal. Baal is the foreign god, right? Take your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. So Gideon built the altar in verse 24, but the Lord challenged him, go down, take your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole, then now build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. That is God's further instructions to him. Now you're beginning to see that Gideon is rising up. What does he do at verse 27? So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. At last, this guy is moving. He is doing what God tells him to do, but because he's still growing incrementally in terms of his courage and conviction, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. At least he did it, but scared. Gun, I want to go down there, go to this place and tear down that thing and put up the flag of God. Gun may want to do it, but then Ivy say, wow, do it in the daytime. Can we do it at night? So Gun does it. Still obey, but stealthily goes down there in the night. Because he's afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And after doing that, the next day it was discovered. I can tell you now that they went to approach Gideon, and they approached the father. The people of the town demanded of Joash, verse 30, bring out your son Gideon, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. There was a threat to his life. When we do God's work, please do understand that there's always some risk involved, and you can expect that some things may happen to you. All right, so that was a situation whereby Gideon's life was threatened. Can I suggest to you, when the going gets tough, God comes through for us. God understands the problems that we have. And if you will go down with me, don't lose heart down there. In verses 33 to 34, despite him being feeling the threat to his own life, you see that God is coming through for him. Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Despite the threat to his own life, God encourages him. How does God encourage us? Many ways, right? God can send you people to encourage you. But to me, the first thing that God did here was the best thing. When the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, it's better than 10,000 people talking to you. When the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, that second touch from God. He saw that God was real, right? He offered the offerings, and now he sees, he feels, he experiences the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I suggest to you, if you look at 6:36, that this is another telling point. Gideon said to God, after the Spirit of the Lord came to him, 6:36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a fleece on the threshing floor. And I think some of us know this story. It is Gideon now testing God again. God, can you give me some more signs, even as you send me to battle? But I wanted to just, at this point in time, look at the way he's talking now, Gideon. Okay? At verse 6, at Judges 6:15, when we first started, when God was proclaiming him to be the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, at verse 6:15, he says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? It was a question. It's like, God, are you kidding me? How can I be the person? I'm the one that's the weakest. So 6:15 is, his question is, how can I save Israel? But if you look at 6:36, after the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him, look at the way he asked God now, if you will save. I don't think I'm playing words, but if you see the phraseology of his questions, perhaps in his mind, you can see that there's a bit of a shift. Can I suggest to you? There's a bit of shift. He's gaining in momentum. He's gaining in coverage. He's gaining in courage. He's coming around to the fact that God is going to use him. Is that okay? So you see the coming around. Instead of saying, pardon me, how can I? Now he says, if you will save, God, do me a favor, lah. Put some wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew on this side and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you did. And in verse 38, this is exactly what happened. Gideon asked for the sign. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Can you do it? One more request. Now flip the other way around. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. He's getting better, but guess what? He himself knew when he was testing God a bit too much. Because in 6:39, what he says, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. It's like you're coming to your boss. Hey, Yip, you don't mind, boss, don't mind. Can I ask you another question? When I say like that, you already know there is another question you should be asking. Hey, don't mind, Yip, don't mind. Can I ask you another question? I know I'm a bit stupid. Can I ask you a question? Hey, don't be angry with me. You already know I'll be angry. It's to us. But he did it anyway. And what did Yip do? The kind boss allowed that question and showed him the sign. Only the fleece was dry. That night, God did it again. Can I suggest to you, God, when he wants to use us, he's patient. He awaits for us to fulfill our potential. So don't feel disappointed when you're doing something. You have this all a mixture of being scared, and then there's some things you thought you want to do, but you're not sure you can do it. Hey, God is secure. He can handle all those things. He is with us, and he can make it happen. Now go down to chapter 7 that I thought was also quite interesting as we go down the line. But begin to see, I say to you, even at 6:36, see the change in tonality and the attitude of Gideon. Now Gideon is tasked and poised to defeat the Midianites. What happens? Early in the morning, the Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camp at the spring. The camp of Gideon was north of them. The Lord said to Gideon, chapter 7, verse 2, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me." Now, I think that's key. Sometimes when we do something, we always secularly think that we need the best this, we need the best that. Isn't it? Karen, when you want to do something, you tell Lee, "Hey, I think we need the best lawyer, better this, best that, everything get the best." But guess what? Then God turns to you and say, "No, Karen, I don't want all those. I only want this. Instead of 20 men, no need, just one man." I'm reminded, or was it Nyap's testimony? You all remember Nyap's testimony? There was this banker, some of you that didn't hear it. Nyap was here sharing about the fact that she was supposed to go and make a pitch. Technically, when you make such a pitch, you will bring a lot of all those, your analysts and blah, blah, blah. To cut the long story short, that day she went alone. And she's not even the technical person. She went alone, and then she had the audacity to ask a big boss to go. And the meeting was an 8:30 morning meeting. But guess what? Because God orchestrated it, the boss went. Together only with Nyap. And Nyap is not even a technical person, the last I heard. And they clinched the deal. And that proved to be a very big deal. And that paved the way for where she is now in the bank. Sometimes it's not about get the best this, get the best that. It is just listening to God and God tell you, "Do this for me, use only this." So God says here, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midianites in your hands, or Israel will boast against me." It is key. God wants you to know that when you do something for him, it is God and God alone that is going to achieve what he wants to achieve. If you have too many, then maybe Karen will say, "Oh, you see, we're all good. I good." But if God strikes down the number, brings down the equipment, brings down the resources, and it's still done, Karen can't say that it was Karen and team. Sorry, using just an example. But it is God. God says, "I have to trim down the army. Otherwise, Israel will buy into their own deceived ideas that they did it themselves." Are you clear on that? When God wants to use you sometimes, you must listen to him. He will structure us, he will tell us, and your job is to obey him. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will tell you from there, choose the people." And so it started with 32,000. It dropped down to 22,000. After when it came down to 22,000, in verse 4, as you can see in Judges 3, so 22,000 men left when 10,000 remained. So first thing was, God did the first culling. The first culling was from 32 to 22. 10,000 left. Because at verse 3, it says, "Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilstead." And 10,000 left 22. Gideon will be thinking, 22,000, okay, let's go. But guess what? The Lord still said to Gideon in verse 4, "There are still too many men." And if I were Gideon at the time, say, "God, you already dropped from 32 to 22. 10,000 already left. You know the Midianites, how many of them? No? You still want to cut? Have you gone to bosses or bosses keep cutting you? Still want to cut, Roger? Boss cannot lah. Cut, 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 cut." But God says here, "There are still too many men." And I don't see Gideon responding negatively to this. Gideon didn't turn back and say, "God, my 剩了, why don't you find another one? Ask JL lah. Last time they are so good. Ask her lah. I want my sheng liao. Walk off. He didn't. He persevered. So you see the transformation. He is beginning to be molded and his potential is being harnessed. The Lord said to him, there are too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. And so Gideon, at Judges 7 verse 5, Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those people, and then only left 300. I won't go too much into how he split them based on whether they're both on both knees and what have you. I don't read too much into that. But I'm just focusing on the picture. 32,000, 22,000, 10,000 left, 10,000 left, and now 22,000 left 300. 22,000 down to 300. That's a ridiculous mathematical equation of numbers. Only 300. Now the Lord says, verse 7, with the 300 men that left, I will now save you and give the Midianites into your hands. I thought that that was actually quite interesting. Gideon didn't rebel. Gideon just said, yes, sir. From the first time when he said, me, God, I'm the weakest in the clan, I'm the youngest, to the time whereby cut, budget cut, resources cut, financials cut, he doesn't rebel. You see the transformation? His potential is being fully harnessed. I want to say to you, God specializes sometimes in using the down and out, the unheralded, the uneducated, those who cannot boast but only boast in Him. Because they know they could not have done it without Him. I don't know about you. I can joke all the time, but I know that when I can score, I tell you, this is spiritual exercise. For me to score two free kicks in two successive weeks, I tell you, it's like God telling me something. Guys, keep filling your potential. It's not a one-off. Penny, not good enough to just do one time good. Every time you deliver. Then if you keep doing that, I tell you, the marketplace will spark with people who are for God because we are delivering. We are doing what God tells us to do, be it playing games, be it praying, being preaching. You keep doing something, spark. Then the fans of flame for the kingdom will arise. You are all fulfilling your potential. I didn't know God that will use my football to just even tell me this. Keep doing what God tells you to do. I'll skip all the other slides, but I want you now to see that down with 300 men, God is still talking to Gideon. If you go down to verse 9, now the camp in Gideon, verse 8, so Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Interesting. All sent back, 22,000 left 300. Whole lot of equipment, man. But the men go back, the equipment you still keep. And God says, you're now ready. And Gideon says, yes, sir, I will do it. He persevered. His courage is rising up. But there are still things to deal with God. Now the camp of Gideon lay down below in the valley. Verse 9, during the night, the Lord says to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. Nigel, wake up. It is time to rout the Midianite camp. Get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. But interesting again, it's like God knows Gideon, right? The if is interesting. If you are afraid to attack, Nigel, I understand. If you're afraid to attack, tell you what, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. I thought that is really interesting. It's like you stop there, God says, Silas, ready to go? Go! But immediately, God says, Silas, if you're afraid, I tell you what, you bring your loyal servant Wing, go down to the camp, and at night go down, you go and listen to what they have to say. Can I suggest to you, God knows us. He knows when to pull the strings, He knows when that you're ready. But if you're not ready, He still continues to cultivate us. He knows you're a man of potential. He will make sure, if you're prepared to work with Him, God will make sure it will happen. Is that okay? It will happen, but God will work alongside you. He is not insecure. He also knows that you're not the most perfect of men and you're not the most courageous. Never mind. He will use you. So what do? So he and Purah, his servant, went on to the outpost of the camp. They went down, and when they went down, at verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. So he goes down to the enemy post where the Midianites are, right? God told him, why don't you go down with your servant? So he goes down, and then he hears someone talking to his friend. The friend says to his friend, I had a dream. A rounded loaf of barley bread came tumbling down to the Midianite camp. It struck the camp with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend who heard that says in verse 14, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. It's almost like saying, this is Gideon, son of Israelite. I see number this staying here, but they don't know that he only got 300 men. They didn't know. I didn't know I would say that. But now God is telling me, but guess what? The friends didn't know that he only had 300 men. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because in their dream, they're thinking, shit, we are in trouble, man. I'm having this dream. This guy is coming. And guess what? He's got 22,000 men. We better be shitting in our pants. They didn't know that. He only had 300. They only know at verse 14, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. You must understand, it is crazy. When you do God's work, God encourages you, right? He says, send down to the camp. Everything must be engineered. So when you go down, Salis Wing, when you go down that time, when you go down Tsun Tsun, right? The person's talking are Roger telling Gary, I had a dream. I had a dream. Oh, that's Abba. And then he says, I see this. And then Gary replied, yeah, I saw the loaf of barley. I think it is Silas coming down. I see number this. But they didn't know it was only going to be 300 men. At the time Silas wanting to hear confession goes down, it's the time when they hear, I don't know how they went down, at that exact time, they hear that conversation. Is that cool or what? At that exact time. Remember we did the book of Esther? Remember guys? At the exact time, Esther was there, then on the turn, when the king heard the dream, it was at the time that the uncle, I can't remember his name, turned. And then it was at the time that God saw that this guy was doing something wrong. That the timing of the whole thing, even the time you turn to face someone, even when the time you go down in trepidation, God, there's a dream, I want to hear this thing. At the very time we go down, it is the time Gary is talking to Roger. And now, Gideon is ready. Verse 16, dividing 300 men to 300 companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me. Now he's taking leadership, isn't it? He is now beginning to fulfill his potential. Verse 17, watch me, follow my lead. When I go to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge. And at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed their guard, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars in their hands. The three companies of 100, 3 times 100, blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets. They were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. They didn't know what they were facing. When the 300 men trumpets sounded, verse 22, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with the swords. In case you think that when you're doing something, God's not with you, this should tell you, verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, that will be because of the bidding of Gideon, right? Gideon tell them, do this 100 times 3, take the jar, smash the jar, and blah, blah, blah. The Lord, verse 22, it's interesting for me, the Lord caused the men, i.e. the Midianites, throughout the camp to turn on each other. It is 100% men, 100% God. When I say 100% men, I mean that Esther, God will tell you to do something, it is you doing it 100%, but God will also help you. But guess what? God cut down your budget, but still help you, encourage you and say, go down, hear the dream for yourself so that you know it's for real. And then they went down. Follow my lead. Verse 17, that's Gideon. But God does his part. The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other. I couldn't have scripted it better than this. I have blown through all my slides. Forget about my slides. Here later, I saw Gong Gu Si, good enough. Isn't that God? And here we are, not wanting to do God's work when God calls us. God understands. And I hope this book of Gideon, when you hear it, you will be so encouraged. I like this slide, Philip. Thanks for that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Without God, Sabrina, without God, you can't do the work of God. But without Sabrina, God won't do it. Make sense? It's 100% man, 100% God. Without God, Sabrina, you can't do what God wants you to do. But without Sabrina, God would not do it, you know. Because God has chosen you. The battle rages on. In verse 23, 24. So after that, so all the men of Ephraim will call out and they seized the waters of the Jordan. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders in verse 25. So they captured Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Arab and Zeb at the wine press. I thought that was quite interesting. Remember the wine press? And he started the wine press as a loser. He kills the man. Not the same wine press, but at the wine press. Full circle. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. See for yourself the transformation of Gideon, and I'll go now to quickly read some parts of Gideon 8, and you see yourself. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Verse 1. Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they challenged him vigorously. So now you think they're all settled. Wow, this guy, great man, Gideon, think, wow, my goodness, I've done my job. Thank God I can rest now. But guess what? Politics come into play. Judges 8:1. The Ephraimites come. Hey, Gideon, why you treat us like that? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Gideon? But this is a man transformed. By the time he comes, he's much a politician, Vinny. 8:2, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abyssah? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? This is classic Saka for you, carrying the favor. Why didn't call you? No need to call you. You are such a big shot. Call you for what? No need lah. For a person who was a scaredy cat, who needed all the signs and wonders from God, and God hit him to give a dream to encourage him, and then he fought the battle. Now comes to the politics part, the tail end of his campaign, so to speak. He can even answer people with soothing words to allay the resentment. All marketplace people, we better learn this. Soothing words. At this, verse 3, the resentment against him subsided. I wish for that. As lawyers, we got so many people. You have to soothe the judge, you soothe the other side lawyer. We'll still soothe the client. The client is, I tell you a secret. You know who's the greatest enemy? The client. Not you, Sim Ki Yong. You're the best client. You know that, right? Confirm. TG is the second best client. But some clients really have to soothe. Soothe. Next time, Audrey, I'll take your whiskey, I buy from you, then soothe them a bit. At this, their resentment against him subsided. But see the last translation that I thought was very good. Verse 6, but the officials of Sukkoth says, did you already have the hands of Zeba and Zaluma? Why should we give bread to your troops? So Gideon is asking for bread for his troops because he and his 300 men are still, they're exhausted. Verse 4 says, Gideon is 300 men exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit. They're still fighting. Ask for bread. The people don't give. These people don't give to Gideon. After that, when the whole thing was over, you go down to verse 8, chapter 8, you go down perhaps all the way so that I'm running out of time now, I better go down. For example, in verse 15, then Gideon came and said to the men of Sukkoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in positions? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He remembers. He took the elders, taught the men of Sukkoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briefs. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. So those people who didn't help him when he did the bread, the 300 men, he remembered. Then he asked Zeba and Zalumna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" Verse 18. "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "These were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his eldest son, he says, "Kill them." Jether didn't do it. He himself was only a boy. Zeba and Zalumna says, "Come, do it yourself." And Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments of the camels' necks. Victorious. After seeing all this, who don't want him to be king, right? Israelites turned to Gideon, "Rule over us, please. You, your son, and your daughter," verse 22, "because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you." I like this. With this, we end. The Lord will rule over you. When we have potential, we execute. We also know what our assignment is. God's assignment to Gideon was to deliver them from the Midianites. Correct? God didn't tell him after that, be king. He was very clear. He knew his parameters. With all these things done, after he's transformed, can allay people, very political, know how to say the right things, all, you would have thought, yeah. He can buy into his own hype and say, yes, I think I'm now ready to be king. But he says, the Lord will rule over you. Can you see the man, chapter 6, I run through, Gideon, a loser from a wine press hiding from the Midianites. God calling him in chapter 6, verse 12, "You, mighty man of valor," asking God, "Are you sure, God, how can I be?" And blah, blah, blah. Ask for all the signs. So God gave the offerings. He consumed the offerings. God came, and then God listened to him. God helped him. God gave him courage. God helped him to show him. God's spirit came upon him. God showed him when he wanted signs. God was patient with him. God is a, don't be angry at God, but God tolerated him. After it came to verse 7, the transmission kept coming. 32,000, 22,000, left 300. With 300 panicking, right? God says, don't worry, go to that thing. Listen to the conversation between Roger and Gary. Listen, emboldened by courage. Fought, won. After that, other people say, "Why you never cheer me?" It's okay, what cheer you for what? No need why? No need now, you're so whatever, resentment. But those people who didn't help him, he remembered. He was loyal also to the brothers. "You killed my brothers, right? I have to take your life." At the end of it all, it would have been very tempting for Gideon to say, "I think, Olivia, now I can be your king." Isn't it? You would have thought that that would be the next step. But I like it. He knew the extent of his assignment. And with this, I will come for the end of today. And next week, I want to talk about Samson. Gideon. Difference between Gideon and Samson is this. If you think of Gideon, it's a weak man made strong. Not perfect, a man that God could use. He was a weak man that was made strong. Next week, when I talk about Samson, when you think of Samson, what do you think of? You think of strength, right? You think of sometimes you don't brute strength. Samson is someone else. A strong man made weak. But there was strength in his weakness because God was going to use Samson. And I want to end with this. I invite the musicians to come forward. As we come before the Lord, I don't know who we're going to respond, but I want to ask that if your prayer, and Nigel, just come forward as well, is for God to harness your potential, I want you to come. I like the fact that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. That encouraged him. That motivated him. And today, with a pastor in the house, I want to ask the pastor to pray for the church, even as I want to pray for him, for his next journey of faith. Such a wonderful, wonderful time. Really, of all times, Pastor Gary, to come today, it's God's divine orchestration of a day. Shall we pray? Give you glory. are great.
For you are great. You're the mighty wonders, Lord. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great.
You're the mighty wonders.
You do mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like you.
In our lives, give Him glory.
We will give You glory and honor.
Lift our hands.
We will lift our hands to praise You. We exalt Your holy name. We will give You glory and honor. We will lift our hands to praise You. We will exalt Your holy name. For You are great, for You are great. You do mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like You. For You, oh, You are great. You do mighty wonders. Oh, there's no one else. There is no one else like You.
Can we all stand before the Lord as we come to the end of the service? The ministry call today is very simple. If your life, you want to use it to glorify God, you just come. You just come, and the prayer is very simple. God, if You're moving me from place A to place B, You're asking me to do something for You, I know the potential I have. I may be like Gideon. I'm afraid. I don't think I'm the right man. But God, if You've called, I will do it. Maybe some of you have been called to start a cell group. Maybe some of you have been called to participate in doing this Alpha program. But whatever we do, we ask God, God, embolden us, encourage us, equip us, not with what we think we need. We need 22,000. God says, no, you need only 300 or whatever. So will you come? Will you just come before the Lord as we continue to sing this song? And then we'll ask Pastor Gary, just come and pray for us. Even if you want to pray for him as a friend, what an opportune time to pray for him. Release the Son of God into his next lap. And then we ask him to pray. Pray for us, Pastor, that this church will only give glory to God. There's no one else. There's no one else like Him. For You are great. For You are great. You do mighty wonders, mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like You. For You are great. You do mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like You. For You are great. You do mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like You. For You are great. Do mighty wonders. There's no one else. There is no one else like You. I asked Pastor Gary to come forward. I want to pray for him. He's a good friend. We don't talk a lot, but today, for a time such as this, I want to pray for this man. Not many people will give their lives to serve like him. I need now to pass the ball to him, and he knows how to score. But together, I want to send a signal that not only are we players in the football field, but we're in this game is to win people to Christ. We pray for him first. After he's pressured already, then he'll pray for us. Is that okay? I want you to stretch your hands. Can I ask the council to come forward? I want Silas and Gunn to just come forward. Let's pray for this man of God. Praise You, Jesus. Can you stretch your hands? Look, man of God, we give honor. Amen? Bless him. As I pray, I want you to remember his family. I want to pray for his children and for his wife. I want to pray for his finances. I want to pray that the cultural changes, he will assimilate quickly. He will be able to do the work of his kingdom when the Lord has led him to the next path. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, give glory to you. And Lord, I pray you glorify your servant as well. Father, Pastor Gary, we set you apart to do the work of the kingdom. I see the word challenge. You will arise just like Gideon. The Lord knows your strengths and also your weaknesses, but the Lord will be patient. The Lord will be forbearing. The Lord will encourage you. Even when you are not sure, the God will send you dreams. Just like Gideon, the Lord will speak to you. The Lord will speak to you in so many ways, so that at every critical stage, at every juncture, you know, the Lord is watching over you and blessing you. So Father, thank you for this man. Release him into greater glory, greater understanding, and greater joy. I pray for unspeakable joy. I pray for unbridled enthusiasm. I pray that, Lord, your kingdom come and he be participating greatly as a servant. Thank you for his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask him to just pray for the church. Is there a mic for him? Can I have a mic for Pastor Gary? Is there a mic? I think it was returned. Angela, do you have a mic? Come. Sorry. I thought it was a mic. Thank you. And where you are, I'm going to ask Pastor Gary not only to pray for us as a collective church, but one, those who's got potential. I'm going to end this church service now. But you want to, wherever you are, you stand, I want you to raise your hands. Those people who want to fulfill their potential, can you raise your hands to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? And I'm going to ask Pastor Gary to pray.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's right, stretch your hands right now. I'm going to pray over you because I'm believing in this place, wherever you are right now, as the word goes forth, that you're going to be not just be impacted by the word, not just be challenged by the word, but you're going to respond to the word and live out the word in the name of Jesus. So for nothing is too small that God cannot use you. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, your elder Daniel, Lord, you release the word. What does it mean, oh God, to follow you? I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every hearer of the word will not just stay where they are, but Lord, they shall move and arise from their position, oh God, to a place of action. In the name of Jesus, Lord, your word says, for nothing is impossible with God for those who believe. And so, Lord, I pray right now, raise up, oh God, the Gideons in this house. I pray, oh God, they will not just stay where they are, but they shall move forth in faith. Lord, I come against every fear in the name of Jesus that the enemy has put in their lives. I pray, oh God, let the shackles of fear be broken in the name of Jesus. That the fears of lives of God will be no more over them. And I pray for clarity in the name of Jesus. I pray for their spirit power anointing be upon them, that they shall walk by faith and not by sight. I pray from today onwards, oh Lord, that Agora Church of God will be a church that will know how to follow you. They will learn how to unite their hearts in love and to follow what the voice of God is saying to them. I pray for Elder Daniel and the leadership of the church. Lord, grant them wisdom, favor, connections. I pray, oh God, that you grant them, oh God, places that they've never gone before to be the influence and the voice. And I declare unto this church, Lord, not just numerical growth will come forth, but spiritual growth will come forth, Lord. I declare in the name of Jesus that in the coming days, there'll be a raising of spiritual giants, oh God, that will come forth, oh Lord, and there will be a voice in the marketplace. And so, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, oh God, for your word this afternoon. That as we hear your word, let us, oh God, be doers of the word. And so, this end, we thank you and we give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Sing
Amen.
To the Lord Jesus, for you are great. For you are great. You do
mighty wonders. There is no one else.
No one else like you. thank you, Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful prayer. Can we raise our hands as we come to the end of service? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, because of the mantle you've given to me with Silas and Gunn, that Lord, this church, as prayed for by Pastor Gary, we will grow spiritually and we will put our potential into action. So I pray for you, if your hands are raised, you will fulfill your destiny in God, at the marketplace, at the workplace, in your family. And the Lord says to you, you lack nothing. I will give you the 300, no more, no less. So Lord, release upon them, begin to fill them once again, just like you did for Gideon, as we saw in Judges 6. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon your people, so that, Lord, a rising from this church will be a generation that will do your bidding. Father, thank you. We bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you. God bless you. I dismiss you next week. God bless you.